Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus has been placed far above every name that could possibly be named. That's why the Bible says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus, because there is power in His name, because He has been placed far above these things.
Do we realize the tremendous power that lives in us when Jesus is Savior and head of our lives? Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the absolute power and authority of Jesus. He is King and ruler over all. As believers and children of God, we are lifted up with Him, and that power is at work inside of us. With more on the great riches found in Ephesians chapter 1, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says everything was made by Him, for Him, and through Him. Colossians chapter 1. Isn't that an amazing statement? Everything was made by Him, for Him, and through Him. And that's the one that we want to know. We want to grow in that knowledge. He's praying that they grow in the knowledge of what He's already talked to them about in the first 14 verses. He goes on. He elaborates. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Interesting phrase when you break it down. The eyes of your understanding. How many eyes does your understanding have? It's got to be at least two. It's plural. Could be like a spider. It's just a whole bunch of eyes. Just a couple of eyes like we have. Obviously, he's using a metaphor here for your understanding to be able to see and perceive the things that are around it. His prayer is very specific, that the eyes of your understanding, that you're able to see what's taking place, that you're able to read the scriptures, that you're able to set in messages, and that the eyes of your understanding would be able to perceive the things that you're learning. He goes on to say here that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That the eyes of the understanding might be enlightened to know what the hope of the calling is. That is, to know what the main thing is. To know what this is really about. And what you and I are supposed to be doing. I believe that we can boil down to the work of the church, to the Great Commission. That we are to go out in all nations and make disciples of all men, baptizing them and discipling them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or as Mark 16 puts it, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. I love that he uses the Greek word for creature. Just in case you think there's a person who isn't supposed to hear the gospel. Everybody else should hear it, but not that person. He says, no, every creature is to hear it. I had somebody show me a picture the other day, actually, after church. They showed me a picture of their dog intently watching our television program. Their dog was up on top of it, and he was listening. I was preaching to that creature. That is our job. Our job is to shine for Christ. That's why he said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. And you don't light a light to put it under a basket, a bushel. You light it so that it can be seen by everyone who is around us. And we have been called to be seen, to take the witness stand and to live for Him. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to His calling. That is, that people around us would have their destinies changed, that they would find themselves moving from the sand onto the rock, living wholeheartedly for Him, that God would use us in that way, that we would see what the importance of our life is about. And again, it's not about me having my Christianity make my life better. It's about me maybe even sacrificing so that others around can see Christ, be drawn to Him, and begin to live for Him. That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling, or that you, what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Boy, that's something to pray for. Again, let me read it again. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And then if we skip ahead, to what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prays that the eyes of their understanding would be opened to the riches that they have, whom they are in Christ, and to the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We talked a little bit in the first 14 verses of the inheritance that we have received from God. The inheritance all depends on the riches of the one you're inheriting it from. And Jesus is the one who has the inheritance. And when we are brought into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, the inheritance that you and I receive is the inheritance of Jesus. Both in Roman inheritance and in Hebrew inheritance, the firstborn received more than anybody else. Depending on the culture, it could have been 3 times more. Some cultures were 7 times more. Some cultures were twice as much for the firstborn. But the rest of the family had the inheritance split up among them. Or we'll say the rest of the sons, we're talking about ancient cultures, had the wealth of the family split up between them. So Jesus is the only begotten son. We are adopted into the family of God, and we have this inheritance. And there is a glory that's to be revealed from this. That's what he says, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened to the richness of his inheritance in the saints, in the glory being revealed in the saints. That is, that God's glory is to be revealed through you and I. That when people see us, they ought to be seeing God, and they ought to be seeing God's glory. In John 17, Jesus prayed that the same glory that he had with the Father in the beginning would be in us. I think it's Colossians that says that you and I have the mystery of the glory of Christ inside of us. That somehow there's a glory in us, that people see the Lord in each one of us, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened. I think where Paul is going, and we get there finally in chapter 4, when he says, if all of these things are true, then this is the kind of people that you ought to be. He's trying to get them to really understand whom they are. And he's even asking God now, okay, Lord, I've explained it to them. Now, could you come along and really help them get this, to really understand it and have it sink in? He goes on to say in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He uses 4 different Greek words for power in a row. If you want to do a word study sometime, then, you know, pull out your Strong's Concordance, or as I do, open up the app on your phone for your Strong's Concordance and start clicking the 4 different words that are used here. He wants us to understand this is a power passage. This is a passage for those who like power lunches and wear power ties. This is us understanding what we have been given to him and the incredible power that we have in Christ. We pick it up again, looking for these words. And what is his exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? He doesn't just use the word power, not that we would just understand his power towards us, but the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. And if I could just get a little bit more personal than that, Paul wants you to understand. We're still talking about things the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened with, that you would understand the exceeding greatness of the power of God towards you. I think one of the things that the enemy wants you to do is think that God's not going to do anything on your behalf. That we, in a lack of faith, stop praying and trusting that God will answer our prayers. That God's power towards us is absolutely phenomenal. It's exceeding and it's great. So that we would have our eyes being open to the understanding of this exceeding great power towards us. It says, us who believe, that's how we access the power, by believing in Christ, according to the working, there's the second word, according to the working of his mighty power. That's the third word. So according to the working, that's another word for power, of his mighty power. He uses words that are synonymous as he's trying to make this point and really drive this point home. According to, and what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working in his mighty power. Now we have the exceeding greatness of his power. Now we have the term mighty power. There, the translators over into English are just trying to use descriptive words for these really strong words for power in the Greek to help us really understand. Which he worked, there's another one, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This exceedingly great, mighty power that he worked in him when he raised him from the dead. Which has got to be the greatest, most powerful event of all times. Yeah, there were people in the Old Testament who were risen from the dead. The Bible tells us that when the bones of Elisha, the prophet, were thrown into a tomb or into a cave, they landed on a body that was raised from the dead. That there were others in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. But these all died again. Even Jesus raised three people from the dead. Lazarus, a young man that he met on a funeral procession, and the little girl when he said, "Little girl, arise," and lifted her up. But all of those died again. When Jesus was resurrected, when he was risen from the dead, he took on his body that he would have throughout eternity, the body like one that we will have eventually when we are resurrected. And it's got to be the greatest moment of all time. I heard some talking here last couple of weeks about whether or not Jesus ever really existed. There are basically now, there are no scholars. I can't say no one 100% because there's always some, you know, that are extreme. But basically, there are no scholars who believe in the mythical Jesus anymore. By the year 64, Nero blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians in Rome. Christianity had to get from Israel to Antioch, up into what today is modern-day Turkey, was called Asia Minor in the Bible, over to Europe, down into Corinth, and then over into Rome, and spread enough that there would be enough Christians to be able to blame the burning of Rome down on within 3 decades. We might think today, well, you know, word can travel pretty fast, but word didn't travel all that fast in their day. Certainly not anything like word travels today. The idea that someone could have manufactured something, had that processed, and go around the world so it could be blamed on Christians, the burning of Rome within 3 decades. Like I said, there's basically no scholars today that believe that. Everybody believes that Jesus was indeed historical. Another thing that is believed by most scholars is that that tomb was empty on that third day. I'm not saying most scholars believe in the resurrection. They have all kinds of explanations for why the body wasn't in the tomb. All the way from the wrong tomb to them, you know, the disciples stealing the body, which was the one that they had there. But these guys knew the tomb that Jesus was buried in. The idea that they would have this love for Christ, they would see him buried and then come to the wrong tomb the next day is silly. We've all lost loved ones. We know that emotion helps you to remember things. It's something that we learn as pastors, that if you can talk about emotion when you're teaching, it helps the process of learning something. And so at times you want to talk about things that are emotional. So you want to try to tie it in emotionally. Emotion helps you learn things, not forget things. These guys would know exactly where that tomb was, and all they had to do, the enemies of Christ, all they had to do to stop the church was to reveal the tomb and to reveal the body of Christ. It was also written about in Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and it was written about by Tacitus, who was a Roman historian. Tacitus wrote about Jesus, called him the Christ, being crucified under he called him an accountant rather than a governor. But he spoke so that you not only have what the scriptures say for the revelation of Christ. Now, having said all of those things, there is the power of God that is exceeding, that is mighty, that brought Jesus out of the grave. He goes on to say here then, the working in Christ, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. By the way, you and I have that hope in us as well, that one day we will be resurrected, or we will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and he will be able to translate us from this earth up into heaven. He says then that Jesus has been placed far above principality and power and might and dominion. Principality is a reference to angels and demons. The Bible says that Jesus made himself a little lower than the angels when he became a man. And angels in the Bible are called princes. In the book of Daniel, you have the prince of Greece who was fighting against the prince of Persia. And these are demonic and angelic beings that would fight. A little bit later on in the book of Ephesians, we're going to be told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. So this one that we serve, that we love, that his power is exceeding great, mighty, is far above all principalities. There's no reason at all for us to fear the demonic world. There's no reason at all for us to fear the angelic world, because he has been placed high above. Notice verse 23 again. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Power again, one of the words that he used earlier, and might, another one of the words that he used earlier, and dominion, the idea of having dominion is a kingdom. He's been placed above all power, all might, all dominion, and all principalities, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus has been placed far above every name that could possibly be named. That's why the Bible says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus, because there is power in his name, because he has been placed far above these things. And once we begin to understand what we receive from Christ, the one we're living for, the one that we've invited in, and whom he is and how powerful he is, then we are no longer tossed around by the events that happen here. We set our eyes on heaven and we do the work that God's called us to do, understanding his calling in us. It says then in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Earlier it said that we would understand our calling. Now it says that Jesus has everything under his feet and he is the head of the church. He's the one that's doing the work. In Tucson alone, how many churches are there? There's hundreds of churches in Tucson alone. Hundreds of real churches in Tucson alone. There's also some that aren't real churches, but there are hundreds of real churches. And Christ is the head, and we're all doing our work, and God's moving among people in different ways and doing different things. We are the bride. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, and he is the one who is directing us to do what God's called us to do. Finally, he says in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, let's just take a moment to talk about that description of the church. The church is called the body of Christ. So Christ is the head, and we are the body. We are the ones going out and doing the work that God wants us to do now. The Bible also says that we are the bride of Christ. That is, and one day there will be a marriage supper in heaven for the when the church is taken up into heaven to be there with him. But we are the body of Christ. He is the head, doing the work that he's called us to do. He gave his body on the cross so that we, the body of Christ, would understand the incredible high calling that we have, the power that we've been given, the one that we serve is above every principality, every name, has everything under his feet, and he is the head of the church. That's where Paul's prayer has led him to, that we who are in the church understand that we are the body. Finally, this last phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of, he is everything. Everything is wrapped up in him. It's all about him. It's not about us at all, but about him who fills all in all. And once we really grasp that, once we really begin to understand that, then we can begin to be used by God in ways that I think that we don't understand we're even being used in. I already believe we're being used in ways that we don't know, but I believe that God can use us in even greater ways. And that one of the things that the enemy tries to do is to get us to just be focused here. We're so much about us. We're just caught up about us instead of focused in on Christ, lifting him up and whom he is. And if we can do that, we'll see God do great things. We'll have our understandings enlightened and we'll know who we are. And we'll not only understand all the riches that we have, but will also be used by him as the church in great, powerful ways. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage, which is, again, very deep as Paul begins to pray for the church at Ephesus. And Lord, we receive this prayer for us as well, that we would be given a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, of understanding in him. That we would know the power that brought Jesus out of the grave, the exceedingly great power and the mighty power that was at work in Christ that brought him out of the grave, that's in work in us as well, his church, the body of Christ. And we present ourselves to you. We are yours. We pray that you would use us. Use us to touch the lives of people around us. Use us to shine as lights to a lost world. That we would understand the calling that we have received, who we are, and what we are called to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, one last thing, just really quick, that I wanted to talk about during the message. Jesus really is everything. And all of us have access to Christ. I was thinking about the pastoral team that God's put together here at the church, myself and these guys and other guys that are here. And sometimes people at the church only want to talk to me. I don't know why that is, by the way. After they talk to me, they go, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have went to someone else. It's not me. It's not us. It's Christ. And all we do is lift him up because he is everything. And he is the one that you belong to and all the power that belongs to him. We want to come alongside of you and help you, but don't put your focus on a person. Put your focus on the person of Jesus Christ, not on a person who's trying to get you to put the focus upon Jesus Christ. All right, so stay close to Jesus this week. God bless you guys.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.